Good morning. It's time for Daily Chapel at the LCMS International Center in St. Louis. Today we follow the order of daily prayer for morning found on page 295 in Lutheran Service Book. The hymn is number 676, Behold a Host Arrayed in White. The text is Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. The Reverend James Krikova is preaching. The broadcast of chapel is underwritten by LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces.
We follow the service on page 295. Daily prayers. We will sing Psalm 71 after the versicles, and we will sing hymn 676 after the message. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice.
In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch.
My mouth is filled with your praise.
And with your glory all day.
O Lord, open my lips.
And my mouth will declare your praise.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame.
In your righteousness, do me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me.
Be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress.
Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man.
For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth.
Upon you I have leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My grace is continually of you.
I have been as a portent to many, but you are my strong refuge.
My mouth is filled with your
Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent.
For my enemies speak concerning me. Those who watch for my life consult together and say, God has forsaken him.
Pursue and seize him. For there is none to deliver him.
O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste to help me.
May my accusers be put to shame and consumed. With scorn and disgrace may they be covered who seek my hurt.
But I will hope continually.
My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge.
With my deeds of the Lord God, I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone.
O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds.
So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me. Until I proclaim
righteousness, O God, reaches the high heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you?
You who have made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again. From the depths of the earth you will bring me up again.
You will increase my greatness and comfort me again.
I will also praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I will sing praises to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel.
My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, my soul also, which you have redeemed. A reading from St. John's Revelation, the 6th chapter. When he opened the 5th seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. This is the word of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Yesterday, at the Divine Service here at the IC Chapel, we observed St. John the Baptizer, and we heard Mark's epic story of his martyrdom for the Word of God and the witness he had borne. Beheaded by King Herod, he was the first martyr of the New Testament, or perhaps better said, the last martyr of the Old Testament. He was the last prophet, a fiery preacher of repentance, even against his king, who had power to execute him. But John was also a bridge from Old Testament to New, and forerunner of Christ, preaching not only repentance, but also the forgiveness of sins, pointing to Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I sometimes wonder whether John was killed for his stinging law preaching against Herod, or for his gospel of forgiveness, not by works of the law, but by the satisfaction and merit of Christ alone. For this robs the proud of their glory. Last Sunday, if you heard the historic series of readings, you heard the lesson, the story of Cain and Abel. Murdered by his brother, Abel can be called the first Christian martyr. As God said to Cain, the voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. This text was selected to go with the gospel for the 11th Sunday after Trinity, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. It would appear that a parallel is to be found between Cain and Abel and the Pharisee and the tax collector.
But we'll get to that later. In our text, at the other end of the scriptures, we hear the apostle and evangelist St. John confirm this voice of Abel crying from the ground. But now, by a great multitude has been added to Abel, the baptizer, and many others, ever expanding until their number should be complete. With the opening of the fifth seal in John's revelation, this multitude of martyrs also cried out with a loud voice, O Almighty Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And then, with the opening of the sixth seal, we get a glimpse of the judgment to come, with God avenging their blood on those who murdered them. And then, between the sixth and seventh seal, there is a kind of pause, a Sabbath rest, if you will. There we hear what we already heard from the martyrs of the fifth seal. Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. Within the Sabbath rest between the sixth and seventh seals, we see the martyrs joined with the rest of the heavenly band. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come? These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. In a way, the martyrs are no different than the rest of the great multitude who, standing before the throne of God, serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. In a way, the rest of the great multitude is no different than the noble army of martyrs. For while they were not all killed in the flesh by violent hands, remember what we heard yesterday. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. In this sense, we are martyrs all under the cross of Christ. As you may have learned, the Greek word martyria means witness or testimony. The souls buried under the altar of the fifth seal had been slain for the word of God and for the martyria, the witness, the testimony they had held. Notice, they were killed not for their bravery, not for their boldness, but for the word of God and the witness which they had carried. Now, the way in which the witness is carried varies. Sometimes the carrying of the witness of the Word of God is quite innocuous. For example, just being a 2-year-old boy in Bethlehem was enough of a witness of the incarnation and birth of Christ to bring on the wrath of Herod. We could call these dear innocent victims martyrs of rage. They bore the witness with dignity, if not awareness, and were brutally slain for it. But this Herod, the father of John's Herod, did not slaughter the innocents because they accused him of adultery or any other sin, No, this Herod killed them for their witness of the babe born in Bethlehem, the Word of God, the Word made flesh, who lived and died and redeemed them from their sins. And in our time, we have the latter-day innocence of the wholesale slaughter of infants in the womb. While yet unborn, like John the Baptizer in Elizabeth's womb, they too leap in their mother's womb by the witness of the Word of God outside. You might say that both Herods have come after them, for their blood cries out from the ground as both a condemnation of our sinful generation and as a witness of the Word of God. And the world today hates both the law and the gospel. And the number of them with their fellow servants and their brothers has been heaped up under the altar of the fifth seal to the point that their number must be nearly complete. Perhaps these witnesses will be the most damning on those who dwell on the earth. Yet the Word of God and the witness they had borne lies hidden under the cross, even as the innocent Jesus was nailed to it. Deeply hidden was the redemption of the world, which he was paying for with his own blood, as the world brushed it off as ridding itself of a nuisance. And yet this was the very Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The second group of martyrs are those heroic confessors of the Bible, and especially the apostles and those like Saint Stephen and others who are written in the book with full clarity and depicted in art with the instruments of their martyrdom. That they received the crown of glory is clear because it is written in the Holy Scriptures, written by the Holy Spirit. The witness they bore is certain because it is the Word of God. Their martyrdom is gruesomely written for our learning. And where their martyrdom is only legendary, there is still a reality to it that rings true. And then there is a third group of martyrs, a great host that came after, shrouded in mystery. Nearly 25 years of my life have been spent as a missionary in Eurasia, the old world, in the lands of so many martyrs of the faith. In the fields where I have worked among Czech and other Slavic peoples, the brothers from Soluni, Thessaloniki, Saint Cyril and Methodius are remembered as the first missionaries to the Slavic people before the Great Schism, when the church was divided into East and West. Cyril gave the Slavic people the testimony of the Word of God in the language of the people. The Cyrillic alphabet is named after him. The Church of Rome in the West was already competing for world dominance. To that end, the Western Church decided to unite the Church with a universal language, Latin. Cyril was persecuted and imprisoned for daring to preach and teach in the language of the Slavic people. Actually, he was finally exonerated by one pope and was not martyred. Or was he? In his weakened condition from prison, he died in Rome of a fever. But the next pope was not so sympathetic. Methodius was tracked down and killed on his mission field to the Slavs, along with countless disciples, burning their churches and people for hearing the Word of God and holding the witness in their own language. And then there was John Hus. Hus, by the way, means goose in Czech. An even stranger martyr, burned at the stake at the Council of Constance in 1415. He was a Latinist monk and rector of Charles University in Prague. He was obedient to the church. It is said that he was martyred for celebrating the Lord's Supper under both kinds, giving both the consecrated body and blood of Christ to the laity. To this day, Hussite churches are marked by having a chalice mounted on their church steeples instead of a cross. The truth is, Hus never celebrated the Eucharist by giving the cup to the laity. He was an obedient son of the church. He only contended that the practice of giving the sacrament under both kinds was the authentic practice of Christ in the New Testament. His real heresy came when he dropped the other shoe, contending that the word of Christ is a higher authority than the word of priests, bishops, and popes. That was the witness he had held. The word of God is the highest authority in heaven and on earth. That would mean that even the highest office of the church would be under a greater authority. For this, Jan Hus, or John Hus, was condemned to death, burned at the stake for the witness he carried, for the word of God. The story ended badly. The Hussite wars ensued and lasted for 30 years. That was the first 30 years war. Countless victims and martyrs were piled up under the altar of the fifth seal of John's revelation. But here's the strange thing. Hus was not the great man. At least he didn't live long enough to sharpen his theology much. That would be left to Luther a century later, the swan that would rise from the ashes of the cooked goose, Hus. In fact, Hus embraced the sacramental error of John Wycliffe, which rejected the biblical teaching that the bread and wine of the sacrament, by virtue of his words of consecration, commanded by him that his church should repeat, is the true body and blood of Christ, given and poured out for the forgiveness of sins. In fact, Wycliffe's notions were later embraced by Luther's own opponents, Ulrich Zwingli and later John Calvin. It's kind of ironic. If you ever see a statue of John Hus, you will see him depicted with a doctor's cap and a beard, not as a tonsured monk, clean-shaven as was the practice in the Middle Ages. The martyrdom of Hus was not commemorated until the bicentennial of his death in 1615. The committee for the event didn't have much money, so they tried to do it on the cheap. To make a commemorative plaque was too expensive. But they found a medallion with a relief of John Calvin in Switzerland for sale at a good price. So they left the first name John, scratched off Calvin, and replaced it with Hus. So now when you see the John Hus statue in Prague or wherever, it's really John Calvin's image. Our Czech Lutherans think it a fitting reminder that the great martyr of the Slavic people was not saved by his own work either, but by the word of God and the witness that he carried. To circle back, now let's go back to Cain and Abel, paired with the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the first fruits of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. The pietistic interpretation asks, why did God have regard to Abel's offering but not Cain's? They would seem to be the same. Therefore, Abel must have been a better person than Cain. Abel was more pious, more sincere. Cain was like the hypocritical Pharisee of Jesus' parable. Abel was sincere and heartfelt with his offering. Probably not so. Abel was probably a typical younger brother. He probably poked at Cain like younger brothers do. So what was the difference? Abel's offering was really not much different than Cain's, at least on the surface. But it was a sign. Abel was more like the tax collector from the parable. The lamb he offered was not his sacrifice to the Lord. It was his solidarity with the tax collector. Remember the tax collector, he said, God have mercy on me, the sinner. And actually, that's not the best translation. He used a different word than Kyrie eleison. He prayed, Lord, make propitiation for me, the sinner. Or Lord, reconcile me to you by your sacrifice to God, which alone can atone for my sin. This is what moved God to regard Abel's offering over Cain's. Cain thought his gift could earn favor with God. Abel didn't think so. And so he brings a lamb, the first fruit of his flock. It was more of a mea culpa. Take this lamb and show me what John the Baptizer would one day show. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Cain was enraged by this, and so it is today. But Abel went down to his house justified before God for Jesus' sake. We are martyrs all, hidden under the cross of Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is the word of God implanted in you by baptism into his death. The word of God which sustains you by the preaching of repentance and the forgiveness of sins. The word of God which feeds and nourishes you with his body and blood unto life everlasting. While the world rages and chafes against you, against you who hold the witness, it is this witness which makes you to lie down and rest in the arms of our martyr King and Lord Jesus, until the number of your fellow servants and their brothers should be complete. Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Chapel. The broadcast of Chapel is underwritten by LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces. To learn more about LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces, visit kfuo.org/chapel.